Praise the Lord, everybody. I'm absolutely thrilled and honored to be here, and I'm so impressed that you are here this morning. Thank you for being here. I love this kind of meeting, and very, very grateful for it. I'm incredibly grateful for the hunger that was already in you, but it was stirred up last night by the ministry of Brother Hale and Brother Huntley, and I'm so grateful for that. And it's just a privilege. It's always a privilege to be with Brother Morgan. Respect him highly. Brother Huntley does want to know where the wise men came from. Wise men came from the... Yeah, that's what he wanted to know. I'm just repeating what the man of God said. So we'll let them fight it out because, you know, all of you young guys like me, I can play that either way. I'm 51, so I can be young or old. You know, I have been young, and I can be old if I need to be, okay? We'll let the elders fight that one out about East and West Coast. It's a great, great honor to be here. Now, this morning is going to be a little bit like a roast beef sandwich. The meat's going to be in the middle. Brother Hughes is coming in just a few minutes, and I'm going to be on either side of him. So the meat's in the middle, but I do feel like the Lord wants to talk to us throughout the morning today. And my goodness, I can't get away from the hunger I feel in this room right now. Would you just reach out to the Lord one more time, and then we're going to preach and let God move and do what He wants to do. I worship you, Jesus. I thank you, God, everything that you're doing in this meeting. Everything you're doing in every ministry and life and church that's represented here, God, we give you all the glory. I'm so thrilled to be on the same team with all these brothers and sisters and part of your family. And God, let your will be done. Let your kingdom come today in this place, right now in this building and in our lives and in the ministries that are here. We'll thank you for it. We'll give you praise for it. All the glory, all the honor, all the adoration, all the credit belongs to you. And we know that. And we rejoice in that today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated today. I want to start with a scripture. And then I want to talk to you about something. And I don't know. I don't get too concerned anymore about the difference between teaching and preaching. As long as they're in the Word, I'm good with it. And so I guess that's where I am. I don't have a definition. I've just got a preference. Stay in the Word. I want to start with 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18 and just use this as a jumping off place for where I will be with you today. Paul spoke to Timothy, and of course you know that Timothy was a young minister. He accompanied Paul during his second missionary journey. Paul took Timothy under his wing as a son. He called him my son in this scripture. And Paul talked about Timothy being faithful. He said that Timothy had a great heritage in his family. Paul recognized that Timothy was well-loved in the church. But I don't know if you've ever thought about it or not, but Paul was very interested in Timothy in the same way that some of your elders have been interested in you and set up meetings like this so that you can be ministered to and strengthened and encouraged. Paul wrote so much of the New Testament, but have you ever thought that out of what he wrote, over half of it was either addressed to Timothy or came from Paul and Timothy. Timothy's a ringside observer to what happens in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now, Timothy ends up being put in Ephesus, and Ephesus was a very wicked city. Paul worked there for 3 years, and yet that church had become a very strong church among the early churches. And Paul set Timothy in there as the what we would call the lead pastor. And then when he writes to Timothy personally, he gives him some instructions. Now, Timothy's young. Young is not just chronological age. In fact, this whole idea of elders, and you'd have to know me for about 30 seconds to know how much I respect elders. But this whole thing about elders, people can grow old and never grow up. Not everybody that's old is an elder. I said, not everybody that's old is an elder. Not everybody that presumes to speak into your life should be allowed to speak into your life. And what you need to look for in elders is a track record of apostolic. That's it, period. There's really nothing else. And if they've got a track record of being apostolic in word and in doctrine and in life and in power and in ministry and in lifestyle, then yeah, open the door to that. But other than that, they could be just old. I'm just going to stand here till that settles in. But when you get somebody that's ahead of you, see, an elder, somebody that's ahead of you on this journey of ministry, far enough so that they have experience that you lack. That's an elder. They might not be 40 years older than you, or they might be, but they're ahead of you on the journey. It's a very dangerous thing to set up an appointed committee of your peers to govern your ministry. That is about the most suicidal, stupid thing I've ever heard of in ministry. Because they don't have any more experience than you, and they won't call you to account because then you won't go on vacation with them. So don't do that to yourself. There, you're dismissed. So Paul says to Timothy, as a young man, Timothy's in this church, and it's a new area of responsibility. And Paul says to Timothy, I want you to do a couple things. And it seems when Paul's writing to Timothy and he says in 2 Timothy, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. It seems like Timothy's a little intimidated by parts of his ministry and his responsibility, because Paul's telling him, don't be afraid, don't be fearful. In 2 Timothy, he says, stir up the gift of God that's in you through the laying on of my hands. It means to rekindle the fire. 1 Timothy, he tackled that also. He said, don't neglect the gift that is in you. And so he's always at Timothy about this gifting that God's put in you. You got to guard it. You got to keep it. You got to keep it burning, and you can't neglect it, because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, but they're not automatic, that they'll just keep renewed and they'll just keep working the way they should and whatever. You can't presume on the Almighty that once he gives you a gift, he's just going to look after it and you don't need to do anything. And so you got to stir it up, and you can't neglect it. So I know that's kind of a long rant, but let's go to this verse. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. And this is simply a takeoff point this morning. This charge I commit to thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, by the prophecies that were given over you, you can war a good warfare. What in the world is he talking about? There are prophetic words and prophetic moments in every life and in every ministry, in every calling and in every gifting. And you know these because they're individual to you. And you can go back to a certain moment in your life, a certain moment in your ministry, a certain moment of calling or empowerment, a certain service, a certain conversation, a certain person that mentored you. And you can go back to that moment and you know that you know that you know that God spoke to you in that moment and gave you direction. And Paul said to Timothy, no, he wasn't putting personal prophecy on par with the Word of God, because the Bible teaches us that every prophet and every prophecy has to be subject to this word of prophecy. So he wasn't doing that. But what he was saying, and you know this, that there are moments when there's a personal, individual direction given to you prophetically from some other ministry, in some service, at some moment, and it doesn't contradict the Word of God. In fact, it propels you to follow the Word of God and to do the will of God. And Paul said, Timothy, I want you to remember those moments. I want you to stir up your gift. I want you to remember that according to those prophecies that were given over you, you can take hold of them in your memory, and when the devil comes in, you can reach back to that moment when you know that you know that you know that you know that God called you and empowered you, and you can say, devil, you can try to push back, but I've got this word of prophecy. I've got this word of prophecy, but I've also got a personal word of prophecy that was given to me, and I trust where it came from. Paul said, Timothy, you can reach hold of that personal word of prophecy. When you get knocked down, that's like a club you can pick up and say, devil, I'm not feeling great today, but I remember when. Devil, it's not going well today, but God already showed me tomorrow. And so it's important to hang on to those moments. It's important to war. By the way, the scripture that we quote, there's no punctuation in the original language of scripture. And so, you know, we read stuff wrong. We put the commas in the wrong place. When the enemy shall come in like a flood. Pause. The Spirit of the Lord will. Well, that's not right. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The flood is not on the devil's side. The flood is on your side. Anyway, so let me talk about this whole idea of your ministry, your calling, and how you need to not neglect it, and how you need to keep it burning, and how you need to protect it. Because I don't think there's anybody that has a bigger target on their back than those that engage in ministry that benefits or leads the church. There's nobody with a bigger target on their back. And I'm not just talking to people that have a ministerial license. I'm talking to everybody. If you lift up the hands of your pastor, you're incredibly valuable in the kingdom of God. And the downside of that, if there is a downside, is that the devil's trying to take you out. And so we have to be wise to his devices. We have to be very careful. And so I want to talk to you about how you protect that calling in your life and how you protect that anointing that's in your life and how you push back the enemy when he attacks. And it's really important to do that. I heard a little lesson and I grabbed the thought and it just got way, way huge on me. Somebody taught on guardrails, and they said a guardrail, you know what a guardrail is. You see them all the way across the state here on freeways. A guardrail is a system that's designed to keep vehicles from straying. Everybody say straying into dangerous or off-limit areas. Now, you need in your life and in your ministry, and this is going to be a little uncomfortably practical this morning maybe, you need guardrails in your ministry. You need some places that you protect yourself and you protect the ministry God gave you. We're the land of the individual, the rugged individual, that he's his own man and he's his own boss. And we've hollered so much about individualism in North America that we've only deceived ourselves, because we're hollering about individualism and nobody can stand up for anything. And we all wear the same sneakers and the same watches and we wear the same sunglasses and the same blue jeans and the same designer clothes. And nobody can stand up and be an individual, but we just talk about it like it's some notion out there. But God called you to be an individual. God called you with a specific gifting and a specific talent and capability and an ability that you can invest in the kingdom of God. And that's what you've got to protect. Now, there's two people that know your danger zones, and there needs to be three. God knows your danger zones, and the devil has studied you from the moment of your birth trying to take you out. Because if the devil could know that Moses was going to be a deliverer and try to take him out, and if the devil could try to take out all kinds of other people in the Word of God, and if the devil could try to work against Jesus from the moment of his birth, then the devil's been studying you for a while if you've lifted up your hand to do something for God. And so the devil, he doesn't know what God knows. The devil can't read your mind or all that foolishness, but the devil does study you. And the devil can read your words, and the devil can read your actions. And so the devil knows where you've stumbled before. The devil knows where you get discouraged. The devil knows all kinds of things about you that you don't think he knows, but he knows, because he's a good student of human nature. And he's been studying us for 6,000 years, because the last thing he wants for you is for you to go to heaven while he goes the other way. He wants to take you with him, and he wants to take this planet with him. But by the help of God, the church is going to save some people from the burning, and we're going to take some people to heaven with us. The devil, he's not a fool. He studies you. He knows and he watches, and you've got to be careful. If somebody's arrested, they're read their Miranda rights, and they say to them, you have a right, the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. Now, hopefully you've never experienced that firsthand. But if you have, you're my illustration this morning. As a Christian, let me give you something about your ministry that might help you. You have the right to remain silent. The devil doesn't need to hear you and your spouse talking about all this discouraging, distressing, terrible stuff. All this defeat and doom and gloom about the church and saying everything that you're afraid of. That's the last thing you need to talk about. Because the devil can hear that. The devil's not God, but he's not deaf. And the devil can hear when out of your mouth comes what you're afraid of in your heart. There are times when you need to exercise your right to just be quiet. Don't say things that the devil can use later to come back and pin you to the wall at the point of your fear. That's why the Bible says so much about our words and our tongue. That's why the Bible says so much about what we say. Because there's a real principle in Scripture that when you speak, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So you don't need to be talking about all your worst fears and all the worst case scenarios. How about talk about some best case scenarios. Man, this is what can happen in our church when we pray. This is what can happen in the future if we'll fast. This is what can happen if we'll hit the streets and talk about some best case scenarios. Because the devil, he's not God, but he's not deaf. He can hear when you're talking about, you think it's all going to go down the tubes and it's all going to fold up and I'm scared of this and I don't know what's going to happen to me. He can come back 6 months later and he can try to take you out with what you said. You ever notice the temptation of Jesus? The devil said, if thou be the Son of God. And Jesus resisted the temptation. 42 months later, Jesus is hanging on the cross. Another moment of weakness. This time he's not just hungry and tired. This time he's dying and they're beating him to a bloody pulp on the cross. And guess what? The devil has puppets with their mouth going saying, if you're the Son of God, it's the very same statement 42 months later in another moment when the devil thinks, I'm going to get him. The devil listens to what you say. So don't give him needless ammunition to use against your ministry by always talking negative to everybody about everything. I just wish you'd lift up your hands for a minute and let the Holy Ghost let that sink into your mind. Some of you could change your future today if you'd go home and start talking about the good things of God instead of the bad attacks of the enemy all the time. Some of you could change your marriage and your home and your kids if you'd stop going home and filling the rooms with all this negative talk about how everything's falling apart. Everything's not falling apart. Jesus is still on his throne and the devil is still defeated and on his way to eternal doom, and the church is going up, not down. So you've got to put some guardrails around your spirit and around your heart and around your home, around your marriage and around your ministry. Now there are three places where we need some really good guardrails. Think about the highway system in the great United States of America. We have guardrails. We have railings. Number one, we have them on bridges. You know why we have guardrails on bridges? Because there are some places where there's very little margin for error. In your ministry, there are some places there's no margin for error. You got to put some guardrails around the doctrine that you've been taught and that you believe. There's no margin for error in some places in ministry. So you need to build you a guardrail. And then we put guardrails in medians. You're driving down the highway. Isn't it amazing? They won't even let you drive on the other side of the road. They put a median there. And the reason they put a guardrail there is because we're close to people who are going in the opposite direction. And a guardrail needs to be in your life, in your home, in your family, and in your ministry, because in this society, and even in religious society today, and even in the weird, wacky, wild world of Pentecostalism, there are a whole lot of people going the opposite direction very fast, and I don't need to crash into them. And so I need some guardrails in my life and in my ministry to keep me from straying over to the other side where the traffic's going in the wrong direction. And the third place that we put guardrails all the time is on curves. When we encounter an unexpected change in conditions. You might not see it coming. It might be dim light. It might be dusk. It might be fog. There might be rain. There might be traffic ahead of you that prevents a clear view of the curve. But we put guardrails there so you can't go careening off the edge of the cliff and into a certain disaster. And so we need to put guardrails in our lives, in our homes, with our kids, in our ministries, for any unexpected change in conditions. You never know when that crafty foe, the devil, is going to try to attack. So your guardrails on your life are extremely important. Now, here's the thing you got to remember about guardrails. Guardrails, we don't put guardrails down in the ditch. Nobody puts a guardrail on the other side of the Grand Canyon. That would be a little foolish. Because you've already tumbled off the edge and into disaster, and then you bing, bump into the guardrail. That'd be dumb. So where do we put guardrails? You got to get this. We put guardrails in the place of safety. You're not near danger. You're not in danger when you hit the guardrail. The guardrail may cause a little bit of damage or uncomfortable feelings now, but it prevents you from getting into a disaster. Don't put your guardrails on your ministry down in the ditch. Don't put your guardrails where all your friends who are going the opposite direction put their guardrails. Put your guardrails in a place of safety. And then if you bump into them, if you hit them, if you nudge them, you don't get into trouble. So a guardrail in your ministry is literally your margin for error. Guardrails are personal. Guardrails are individual. And there are guardrails that I need in my life that maybe you don't need in your life. And there are guardrails you might need in your ministry that maybe I don't need in my ministry. Maybe it's because I'm from a different part of the country. I'm from a different culture. Maybe I have a different background. Maybe I have different tendencies or temptations or whatever it is. And so my guardrails might need to be slightly different than yours. There's some big guardrails like doctrine, but there's some individual guardrails that are just as important to you for preserving the ministry and the calling that God's put in your life. Because if you don't have them, you can go right into the ditch holding on to the right doctrine. You can go right into the ditch of disaster holding on to apostolic truth with the other hand publicly, while privately your car is rolling down the cliff. You got to have some guardrails around your ministry and around your marriage, around your mind, around your kids, around your home. And so let me define guardrail for you. A guardrail is a personal standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. A guardrail is a personal standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. Now you got to get this. This is so important if you're going to do anything to bless your local church, or you're going to do anything to lead or be in ministry. This is incredibly important. You've got to have some standards in your life that even your pastor didn't teach you. The Holy Ghost taught you. You got to have some standards in your life that didn't come from your friends, and you're not just looking around saying, well, I'm doing as good as them. You got to have some standards in your life and over your heart and over your mind that the Lord's dealt with you on. And you realize there's a danger zone there. Can we just be real this morning? You realize there's a danger zone there. So you do the hard work of driving a couple of posts in the ground and putting a metal railing and saying, I'm never going beyond that in my personal life. And culture may make fun of you for that. And unfortunately, there are some Pentecostals and even a few preachers maybe that might make fun of your weird, strict, personal convictions. But don't you listen to them. Your life is too important. Your calling is too important. Your anointing is too important. So you drive those posts in the ground and you put a railing and you say, never, never, never am I going beyond that. I know there's danger on the other side of that guardrail for me. I know that if I ever go beyond that, I could end up in a tragedy. And so a guardrail is something that when you bump into it, it brings you guilt instantly. Please get this. A guardrail is in the place of safety. So when you hit your guardrail, you haven't sinned yet. When you hit your guardrail, you haven't broken God's commandments yet. When you hit your guardrail, you're not in spiritual trouble yet. But you just hit your guardrail. And you think, oh my goodness, I got to back up. Let me just give you an example. Now, this is a personal guardrail. For me, this is more than personal because I enforce this with our staff that ministers with us in Fredericton. But I don't have to enforce it anymore. They just get it. But there's a personal guardrail that you will never. If somebody grabbed me physically, lifted me up to the roof, and parachuted me into a room with a woman alone right now, I could actually physically be in a room with a woman alone and not sin with her. But my blood pressure would go through the roof. My heart would start to thrash. I would be looking for the door, the window, or a place where the drywall was weak to make a door or a window. And I would get myself out of there. You know why? Because that's a personal guardrail. I'm sure that I could be, after, you know, being 51 years old and 30 years in ministry and most of my life in the church, I'm sure filled with the Holy Ghost for nearly 40 years, I'm sure I could survive being in a room with a woman who's not my wife for 5 minutes. I'm sure I could do that. But you know what? The devil's never going to get a chance for him to ever throw that against me because I got a guardrail. And if that ever happened, I'd bump up against the guardrail and I'd do what Joseph did. I'd run. You say, but you haven't broken the word of God. I don't need to. That's my guardrail. And I know we're in a culture that disrespects and mocks and makes fun of guardrails. They call them rules, rules, rules. Yeah, right, rules. How about protection? How come you look at a principle of God's word as a fence to keep you in instead of a fence to keep the enemy out? Whatever happened to your understanding that you don't get that when God calls us to be a holy people, it's because He's a holy God and He wants His Holy Ghost to work through you? Whatever happened to you that you started seeing that the wrong way? You've been listening to the wrong people. So when you hit your guardrail, it functions as a warning sign. It's a red light on the dashboard of life. And there's some damage done. It's like, oh my goodness, when you hit a guardrail. But if that guardrail wasn't there and you kept veering into that area, you could mess up. So guardrails, those personal areas of behavior, those personal standards. Let me just throw that word at you because there's this disdain for that word today, and I don't like the disdain. So, standards. Everybody say standards. You work at McDonald's. They got standards for your uniform. Dear God, I hope they got standards for the food. How come that word's not bad anywhere else but in Pentecost, in the Church of the Living God, which is the most important thing on this planet? It's not a bad word there either. And so a guardrail is a personal standard of behavior. And you drive those posts in the ground, and no matter if your friends do it, or culture does it, or everybody in your church does it, you know that I've got a calling from God on my life, and I know me, and I know my temptations and my tendencies, and I know what the devil did in my life before I ever got in the church, that he'd love to open up again and pull me down and make me a spectacle or a scandal. So I'm going to drive these posts in the ground, and I'm never going beyond those. I don't care what you do. And it becomes so permanent in your life that it becomes like a commandment from God. It's not, but it actually becomes a matter of conscience to you. Guardrails let me have a crash of conscience instead of a crash in my life. Oh my goodness, I feel the Holy Ghost here this morning. You hit a physical guardrail and you'll stop before you land in the ditch. But if you hit one of your moral guardrails, one of your personal guardrails, you'll stop before you land in sin. Now, we all agree on the ultimate danger areas. But without a personal system of guardrails, you have no way to keep from straying into those areas. I'm not here to condemn you or talk down to you. I'm here to say I admire and thank God for the anointing and the calling and the gifting of God that He's put in your life. So I'm just pleading with you as a fellow traveler on this journey called ministry that you put some guardrails in your life and in your home, around your mind, around your computer. So that when you crash into that guardrail, you haven't messed up your life and your future and ruined any chance of God using you in the future because of what you did to take. God won't take you out, but you can take you out. I know our culture thinks guardrails are stupid. I know even many Christians and Pentecostals think guardrails are stupid. And that's extremely dangerous because guardrails are some of the most important things you can ever have in your life. Let me just wind up here this morning because I want to pray with you. There are three kinds. I'm going to use that word again. Standards. Everybody say standards. Say it just because we can. It's a free country, so I don't care who likes it. Everybody say it again. Thank you. Now, I prefer other words, actually. I like the phrase lifestyle convictions because I think it describes it a little better. And so I kind of use lifestyle convictions about the holiness matters that we teach instead of standards until a bunch of people started having this big backlash and attitude about the word standards. And so now I try to use it as much as I can. I'm just a little stubborn that way. Canadians are usually nice, but not always, and not everybody. I'm one of the unnice ones. Now, here's the thing. There are three kinds. Please hear me. There are three kinds of holiness standards in the Word of God. Three kinds. So I suggest to you that you need three kinds of guardrails in your life, in your home, and in your ministry. The first kind of standard, or let's call it a guardrail this morning, okay? The first kind of guardrail you have to have in your life is a Bible standard. Because if you cross a Bible guardrail, you're in sin. If you cross a Bible standard, you're out of the will of God. If you cross a Bible standard, you've already given the enemy a foothold and an advantage over you. So you can't cross a Bible standard. I know people do, but they bear the penalty. And we're so dumb. Is that a better word than stupid? We are so dumb that because it doesn't show up immediately, we think it's not going to show up at all. The consequences of breaking Bible standards don't usually show up in the generation that breaks them. They show up in the next generation. Think with me. Watch with me. Just go back in your mind for the last 50 years. The people that leave Bible truth and holiness of lifestyle, it's not them that bears the full brunt of that. It's their kids. Some of those people have kids that don't have the Holy Ghost and grandkids that don't know what the Holy Ghost is. So guardrails are really important to you. And a Bible guardrail, if you cross it, you're in sin. If you cross it, you've disobeyed God. If you cross it, you've given the devil an incredible advantage. So the Bible literally teaches us. You have to dig for this. You're not going to see it on the surface. The Bible says study to show yourself approved. But if you study long enough, you're going to figure this out. You watch Paul, and Paul says, "This speak I, not the Lord." Paul says, "I speak this by permission, not of commandment." And yet, he expects all those people in all those churches that he led and started to obey what he's saying. So there's where you learn this one. There's Bible standards. And then Paul, every once in a while, because of a cultural issue that was unique to Corinth or Ephesus or wherever, he'd back up a few paces from a Bible guardrail, and he'd drive two more posts and put another railing, and he'd call that, if he was here today, a church standard. See, your pastor, he's not just blowing smoke when he gives you a church standard. He's doing his job, because pastors are supposed to look at our modern culture and at this sinful age, and they're supposed to wrestle with the big issues like, how do we interpret the Bible's commandments in light of modern technology? And every once in a while, they'll come out with, "Well, folks, this is what we're going to do in this church." And when they say that, you don't need to push back and say, "Well, I can't find a thou shalt not in the Bible." You need to say, "Yes, sir." I'm not talking about being beaten down and all that stuff. Your pastor is not your enemy. Your pastor is the greatest friend you've ever had. And when he backs up and says, "We're going to go one higher than what the Bible demands. We're going to draw the line here." You need to rejoice, because you just put more distance between you and the possibility of sin. You just put more distance between the possibility of you and a divorce. Oh, I wish you'd worship God. If you can't think of anything else to say right now, I wish you'd thank God for your pastor, because your pastor is given by God to put fences in your life, to build guardrails in your life. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. And then there's a third kind of guardrail. And the Bible talks to us about listening to the Holy Ghost that's in us. We have a teacher in us. Now, here's where we get messed up on what we'll call personal guardrails, okay? Here's Bible guardrails. If you cross a Bible guardrail, you're in sin. You're in trouble. You've given the devil one incredible advantage over your life. And so because that's so treacherous, your pastor, in modern issues where there is no "thou shalt not." And by the way, just because the Bible doesn't say "thou shalt not" doesn't mean it's saying "thou shalt." Get a clue. Canadians are usually polite. I'll find you a couple. Send them down next week. Free charge. Okay. So your pastor, every once in a while, he'll wrestle. It's his job to wrestle with the cultural issues we face. And he comes out of a prayer meeting and out of study of the Word, and he says, "Church, this is a treacherous area. And there's no thou shalt not, but we're going to back up so we never get close to that line. We're going to back up here, and we're going to put a church guardrail." Now, then the Holy Ghost talks to you. See, you've got three holiness teachers in your life: the Bible, your spiritual leadership, and the Holy Ghost inside of you. And those three teachers are supposed to agree all the time. If the Holy Ghost, quote, in quotes, in you, is telling you to do something your pastor says you shouldn't do, if the Holy Ghost in you, in quotes, is telling you to do something that the Bible doesn't teach, that's not the Holy Ghost. Because your three holiness teachers need to agree. They need to be in sync all the time. Now, every once in a while, the Holy Ghost will say to you, nobody else knows this, but you know this and I know this, that there's a struggle going on in your life right there in that area. Your pastor didn't preach a sermon on it last week. Your pastor hasn't made a ruling about it. There's no thou shalt not in the Bible. But if you keep doing that, you know where you're headed. It's time, if we really think what we've got is so real and so great, it's time that we valued the anointing and the calling and the blessing of God that He's put on us. And so every once in a while, the Holy Ghost will say, there's the Bible. There's the church standard. You back up a couple more paces. And you drive a couple more posts in your life. This isn't for anybody else. This isn't something you're going to preach on Sunday. This isn't something you're going to go to your pastor and say, I got a new revelation you need to share with the church. No, it's a personal guardrail. Now, here's the problem with personal guardrails. Somebody said to me last week, I have been robbed by virtue of redemption of any adequate words to describe that person. Think about that for a minute. If you're so dumb that you think this, you're really dumb. Now, I don't think you're here this morning, so I'm just kind of preaching to the straw man out there. But there are people that will say, here's the church standard. Here's the Bible standard. I'm going to put my personal standard over here. Because I don't agree with what my pastor teaches. I don't have to hold such a high standard as he does. And I have a little trouble with, I don't think that's for today what the Bible says. And so they actually have their personal standards down in the ditch. And that's why they're crashing all around us. And that's why marriages break up in ministry. And that's why people, they get exposed with all kinds of junk. It's because they put their personal guardrail lower than the church and lower than the church and lower than the Bible. Please hear me if you don't hear anything else. Your personal standards should be the highest standards that are in your life. Your personal standards should go further than what the Word of God says is a minimum. Your personal standards should go further than what your pastor teaches in the pulpit on Sunday. Your personal standards, your personal guardrails should be the highest guardrails that you've got. And here's why. So when you're all alone on Thursday afternoon or Tuesday night or Wednesday morning and your pastor's not within 100 miles of you and church isn't for another 3 or 4 days, you bump into your personal guardrail and you say, oh my goodness, I almost went there. And you back up. And the Bible tells us to watch and value and guard that gift that is in us and always keep it burning and don't neglect that calling. And so the guardrails that should be the most strict and the most high in your life, those are your personal guardrails. Now, don't you get some high and lofty, holy, pharisaical attitude and hold everybody else to your personal standards. Because I might not have the same battle that you've had. I might not have the same history that you've had. I might not have had the same childhood that you've had. But that's what's so precious about having the Holy Ghost in us. He's guarding you. He's protecting you. He's teaching you. And you need to listen. The Holy Ghost wasn't given to hurt you or bind you or kill you or make you a legalist. The Holy Ghost was given so that that precious gift and that calling and that anointing that's in you, the Holy Ghost is given to guard it. I'll say one more thing and we're going to pray and I'm out of here. But listen to me, especially if you presume to take upon yourself some kind of leadership in the church. Especially if you presume to be your pastor's right-hand man, or if you are a pastor, then your personal convictions, your personal standards, your personal guardrails, they are exponentially more important for you than they are for all the people you lead. Because if one of them goes down in flames, it's a tragedy. But if you go down in flames, you're going to take some of them with you. I'm not here to preach a message of condemnation this morning. It's a message of commendation. I thank God for the gifting that's in you. I thank God for the anointing that's on you. I thank God that God has laid His hand on you. And I thank God that there are some words of prophecy over some people in this room that if we just stacked them all up, we wouldn't even hardly dare to believe the revival that God's spoken that's coming through people in this room. But that's why you got to protect that. That's why you got to put a guard around that. Don't just live by the minimums of the thou shalt nots. Don't just kind of grudgingly obey what your pastor said. But put a guardrail personally in your life so that you protect that anointing that God's put in you. I want you to stand. I want you to put your hands straight in the air. And I want you to just shut yourself in with God and pray for a minute. Because God is speaking to us. He's not here to condemn you, but He did come to convict you. He did come to convict you. Come on, apostolics. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Come on, California. I'm compelled to say to somebody, you need to repent this morning. You need to repent for your attitude toward the standards that God's put in our lives. You need to repent of listening to your friends who are so cynical and so carnal. You need to repent. Get that fence around you. Oh, come on, California. Just grab somebody by the hand and push it up into the heavens and pray with them. Come on, we need to process what God's speaking in this room.